Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, Norman Geisler, a seminary professor, wrote in his book called Chosen but Free. He wrote, God is totally sovereign in the sense of actually determining what occurs, and yet man is completely free and responsible for what he chooses. Roger Olson, another seminary professor, wrote in his book called Against Calvinism that Calvinists teach, and I quote, that even hell and all who suffer there will eternally are foreordained by God. Thereby, God is rendered a moral monster. So there is no difference between God and the devil. End of quote. Both of these professors disagree with the teaching of Jesus and Paul that man does not have free will when it comes to faith in Christ and repentance from sins. We are free to choose whatever we would wear. You know, if I chose to wear yellow socks today, I could choose that. We are free in doing those things. But when it comes to coming to God and in faith and repentance, we are not free. We don't have free will. So in fact, both Jesus and Paul say that all unbelievers, excepting no one, are slaves to sin. So we are not free. We are slaves to sin. All of them are unable and unwilling to believe without the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. So today we will study a doctrine that is unique to the 16th century Protestant reformers, such as John Calvin, Martin Luther, and John Knox. This was also taught during the early church. This doctrine called unconditional election is dear to our Reformed forefathers and to faithful Reformed churches today. What is this doctrine? Geisler and Olson also believe in election or predestination. R.C. Sproul once said, everyone believes in predestination. But there's an unbridgeable chasm between their view and our doctrine. They believe that in eternity past, God saw every single person who will believe in him. And so God, when he saw that, God chose them for salvation. This view is completely opposite of our belief. We believe that in eternity past, God predestined every single person that he wanted to save according to the good pleasure of his sovereign will and mercy. According to the good pleasure of his sovereign will and mercy. This is an undeniable fact from several places in Ephesians 1 alone. Verses 5, 6, 7, 9, 11, and 12 tells us about God's good pleasure in choosing whom he will save. His choice was based on his sovereign choice alone, not on a foreseen faith that the elect will exercise of their own so-called free will. What's horribly wrong with this free will view? Since all mankind is enslaved to sin, no one understands God, no one seeks for God, not even one, then if left to themselves, no one will be saved. That's a horrible doctrine. God chose them before he created the world, and God is the one who would intervene in their hearts to save them through the work of the Holy Spirit. No one can save himself by making a free will decision. In Romans chapter 9, Paul begins with the struggle and lament over the unbelief of his fellow Jews. They have heard the gospel of Christ, but very few were saved. He is so sorrowful that he says in the first 5 verses that he is willing to be accursed by God for the sake of the salvation of the Jews. God blessed them with adoption, covenants, glory, worship, and promises to their forefathers. He even blessed them with their brother Jesus, who is their only salvation. But they rejected him. In our opening verse, verse 6, Paul says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed." The word of God has not failed. And then in verse 14, after explaining the doctrine of God's sovereign will in choosing whom he will save, Paul asks a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? And his answer is, by no means. By no means. In our modern terms, absolutely not. No way. So our theme is the first of 2 parts on is there injustice on God's part. The second part is next Sunday. So we have 2 points which we will meditate upon. The first is that there is there injustice on God's part when he loved Jacob but hated Esau. So how then does Paul explain God's word to Israel that God's word has not failed? He started with God's covenant with the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says in verses 6 and 7, "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac your offspring shall be named." What does he mean in saying that not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel? What he does with this statement is distinguishing between the physical Israel, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by blood, and the spiritual Israel, the descendants through faith in God. There is a small Israel within the whole Israel. The small spiritual Israel includes all those who believed in God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The greater Israel includes all those who descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by blood. This is why he says in verse 8, "This means that it is not the children of the flesh, physical, who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring, spiritual." God's promise of blessing belonged only to the spiritual children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham had 2 sons, Ishmael, through his slave Hagar, and Isaac, his true wife, Sarah. But God's promise of blessing to Abraham and his descendants was to be fulfilled only through Isaac. Only Isaac's children will be called the true descendants of Abraham. We read, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." They are the only true descendants of Abraham. Elsewhere, there is this difference, Paul writes in Galatians 4:23. He says, "But the son of the slave, Hagar, was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman, Sarah, was born through promise." Hagar's son was the fruit of both Abraham and Sarah's unfaithfulness, trying to force God's hand to give them a son after waiting many, many years for the covenant son to be born. So Ishmael was born to them because of their unfaithfulness to God, while Isaac was born 13 years later, as God had promised them. Then in verses 10 to 13, Paul goes on to the next generation, Jacob and Esau, the twin sons of Isaac. He says that when Rebekah conceived them, God told her, "The elder shall serve the younger." So the elder is Esau, and the younger is Jacob. Even though they were twins, Esau came out of the womb first. This was a surprise to Isaac and Rebekah, because usually the eldest son has the most privileges and the largest inheritance. As in God's choice of Isaac over Ishmael, his choice of Jacob over Esau is his own sovereign prerogative. Paul says that even when they were in the womb, not having done any good or bad, God already elected Jacob and not Esau. It is not that God saw Jacob using his own free will to have faith in God, but that God chose him only according to his own sovereign purpose. And then we come to a most controversial verse about predestination. Verse 13. "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Paul is quoting Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3, where Malachi prophesies the destruction of Edom, whom he calls that wicked country. This destruction came after God sent the Babylonians to destroy Israel and exiled them to Babylon and Persia. The descendants of both Jacob and Esau, also called Jacob and Esau, Esau was also called Edom. They were both destroyed by God because of rebellion and unbelief. Yet, because God chose Jacob as his covenant people, he restored them from the Babylonian exile. While the nation Edom, also called Edomia later, completely vanished from the face of the earth. Remember also that Edom, or Esau, sold his birthright as the oldest son to Jacob for a bowl of porridge. He did not care for his privileges and rights as the oldest son. However, there are pastors and teachers today who want to minimize the harshness of these words by interpreting the verse as, and they say, this is what it really means: "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I loved less." These are those who teach that God loves everyone in the whole world, including unrepentant sinners, saying God loved both Jacob and Esau, but he loved Jacob more and Esau less. This is a serious misinterpretation. All the Hebrew lexicons translate the word for Esau as "Esau I hated." This is the same word used in Psalm 5, verse 5, where David describes God's hatred against the wicked. Psalm 5, 5 says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers." The same word is also used in Psalm 11, 5. "The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." When Hebrews 1:9 quoted Psalm 45:7, Psalm 45:7 says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." So the writer of Hebrews used the Greek word also for hated. Therefore, the force of God hating Esau because of his wickedness should not be downplayed by saying God loved him less. God hated him, period. But beware, brothers and sisters. God choosing you out of the whole human race for salvation should not make you proud and complacent. We must not trumpet our election and salvation as if we did it ourselves. We must be humbled by the truth that we used also to be wicked, unrepentant sinners before God saved us in Christ. Before we were born, without doing anything good or bad, God already elected us. The other danger is complacency. By sitting on our hands because we are assured of heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ commands us to be witnesses for Him, to be light and salt to the world with our words and deeds. Don't ever think that since He already predestined those whom He will save, that we do not have to witness to our family and friends. And don't ever think, once saved, always saved, even if you're doing evil works. Do not be deceived. If this is what you're thinking, you might not be one of God's elect. Another thing to remember is that because you are a member of the church, attend church, and hear the gospel preached every Sunday, that you are a member of God's elect. Salvation does not depend on our outward membership and presence, but on our inward faith and repentance. Remember, not all Israel is Israel. Only those who are children of God's covenant promises to His people by being united to Christ in faith. So we read in Galatians 3:29 this truth about who Abraham's children are. Paul says, "And if you are Christ's, or if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." You are Abraham's children, and you will inherit all the promises that God gave to Abraham. Therefore, there is no injustice on God's part when He elected these people while passing over the rest of mankind. The second thing is that, is there injustice on God's part when God had mercy on Israel but hardened Pharaoh? Paul knew the reaction of those who would read his words in this chapter. The reaction is still true today. The reaction 2,000 years ago is this. What do we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? So this is the same reaction throughout church history up to this day. It is like little kids who pout when they think that their parents did not treat them fairly. "It's not fair," they would say. And Paul answers, absolutely not. Certainly not. But God forbid, that's what these words mean. How can God, who is perfectly loving, gracious, and merciful, be unfair? He cannot. So Paul gives another example, the Israelites and the Pharaoh of Egypt. He quotes Moses when God's anger was kindled against the Israelites for worshiping the golden calf. They were idolatrous. God told Moses that the people are stiff-necked and rebellious, so He would not lead them into the promised land Himself. But Moses mediated for them, asking God to relent from His judgment for the sake of His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God then relented, but told Moses in Exodus 33:19, which we read, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Again, God reminded Moses of His sovereign will. It is all up to Him whom He shall be gracious and merciful. Nothing that Moses will do will change his will. He has chosen his people, gave them his covenant promises, and he will fulfill all of them, even if they had, after they had been unfaithful and rebellious. Therefore, Paul states in verse 16, what many Christians miss when they think that it was out of their own free will to believe and repent. Paul states what is obvious from his previous statements. He says, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So again, there is nothing in man's will and works that will merit his salvation. It is only by God's mercy that anyone is saved. Therefore, if God decided that he will not save anyone, he is still justified and righteous, because all mankind is sinful, and the penalty against sin is eternal punishment. Paul then demonstrates God's sovereign will that is totally independent of man's will and works. He cites the Pharaoh for another example by quoting what God said to Pharaoh in verse 17. For this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth. This is quoted from Exodus 9:16. God will use all of Pharaoh's wickedness to demonstrate that he is all-powerful and all-glorious. Pharaoh was born for this purpose alone. Then in verse 18, Paul writes another hard saying about God's sovereign choice. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Let me repeat that. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. He chose to be merciful to the Israelites, but to harden Pharaoh's heart. That was his sovereign prerogative. God's word says that salvation depends on God's will alone, not on our own sinful will. R.C. Sproul puts this succinctly. He says, and I quote, the elect receive mercy, because we are all sinners. The elect receive mercy. The non-elect receive justice, because the penalty for sin is death. The elect receive mercy. The non-elect receive justice. No one receives injustice at the hands of God. End of quote. No one receives injustice, because God is perfectly just. The only ones who come to Christ are those whose hearts have been regenerated first by the Holy Spirit. Only then would they willingly come and embrace Christ as their Savior. God sovereignly chose Isaac over Israel, Jacob over Esau, and the Israelites over the Pharaoh, or the Egyptians. Next Sunday, we will study the last of Paul's example, the potter and the clay. So, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, some people who have heard about this doctrine of unconditional election but do not understand what it really is call us in jest the frozen chosen. This is what some people call us, the frozen chosen. Why? Because they have seen and heard the arrogance and smugness of Reformed people, as if they are the only true Christians. Some Reformed folks even tell others that if they don't believe in this doctrine, they are lost. They are not even saved. But the canons of Dort, and you can read this in our Psalter hymnal, the canons of Dort, Article 1, Paragraph 18, cautions us as to the proper attitude toward election. It says that we must have a reverent adoration of these secret things. And with the Apostle Paul, cry out in awe and wonder in Romans 11:33-36. Paul wrote, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." God is totally sovereign in his will, and his word cannot fail.